Why is the church important? I want you to know, just to start off the top, I want you to know that I love the church. And that's an important thing, because the church is God's plan in the world to bring the gospel to the world. And the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ, which means that you've got to love the church. There's a lot of times in today's culture where we kind of dog the church, because there's lots of examples where the church doesn't get it right. And I've lived some of those. A lot of you have lived some of those. And it's easy to kind of dog the church. And the Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. And if somebody wants to be my friend but it's dogging my wife, we're going to have a problem. And in the same way, I think we've got to understand that the church has imperfections. But I think God calls us to love the church because it's his bride. And so I want you to know right off the top that I see times when the church has not done it well. And if you've been a part of that, if you've been on the receiving end of some things in the name of Jesus that have not been healthy or life-giving or even reasonable, I see you. And I know it's the church can sometimes be really painful, but I also know that the church is God's design for the world, and I love the church. And I want to try to inspire you over these next moments to love the church as well. The church is designed to be a family. It's not about a building. It's not about an organization. It's about a family, which means it's people. And like any family, there are some weird members in the family. Some of you have weird members in your personal family. You're thinking of your uncle right now, or that cousin, whatever. The church is the same way. And some of you have met the weird members of the church family. Some of you are the weird members of the church family. And it's okay. We love you too. We're glad that you're here. In fact, if you've never met a weird person in church, it may be you. Like, that may be how that works. There are weird members. There are some flawed members in the church family. There are some difficult members of the church family. And yet I love the church. I love the church because it can truly bring out the best in us. But unfortunately, when the church is not getting it right, it can bring out the worst in us. And I know the church, because of the nature of it, because of the vulnerability we come to it with, the church can bring out the worst in us, and the church can be painful in ways that almost nothing else can be. And I know some of you have experienced that, and I want to acknowledge that right up front. As a pastor that often connects with people, as a church who often connects with people who are coming out of a wounded situation, I want to say to you, I've seen my fair share. I can give you story after story after story of the times when the church was not getting it right, and the church didn't do what God would call us to do. I've seen my fair share. Like the young woman that I met years ago, she had grown up in a legalistic church. As a teenager, she had kind of walked away from faith. She had done a lot of things she's not proud of. She took a lot of dead-end roads. And she said, I shouldn't have done some of the things that I did. I lived kind of a wild stretch of my life. And one of those decisions led her to be pregnant and then raising a baby by herself. And so when she found out she was expecting, she went to the only church she knew. And she met with that pastor and set up a meeting with him. And the church shunned her, said, you shouldn't have done that. You're a bad person. And so she walked away from the church. Fast forward 6 or 7 years later, and now I'm sitting in her apartment living room because that little boy, that little 6 or 7 year old boy, had chased a ball out in the street and been hit by an oncoming car and was gone. She reached out to us because she first reached out to the church she grew up in her devastation, the only church she had ever known. She set up a meeting with that pastor. She went into his office, and he got to the bottom line very quickly. They met in his office, and he told her that the reason her little boy was killed was as a punishment for her sin, and that she needed to, I think this is a quote, she needed to get over it, move on, because it was a judgment from God. And because of that, she met with me then, right after that. I've seen it. You know, I was part of a church in college that became like a family to me. My freshman year, I worshiped with that church. My sophomore year, my junior year, worshiped that church. They loved us. They fed us incredibly well, which is currency in college, right? I mean, they just fed us. They loved us. They patiently, we were all ministry students, and they allowed us to serve and lead and teach far beyond what we should have been allowed to serve and lead and teach. And so often we would get up to do something or present something or lead, and they would just lovingly smile at us as we clumsily figured it all out, because you have to clumsily figure it out sometimes. And they were family to me for those 3 years, such a critical time. And then the summer before my senior year, I wasn't there, but they had a major fight. It had kind of been brewing for a while. A couple of key leaders were mad at each other. It was very public, it was very personal, it was very ugly. And when I came back to start my senior year, my family had essentially gone through a divorce. So now there wasn't one church, now there was two churches, and I had to kind of pick mom or dad or do what a lot of people do in those situations, and I just walked away from both of them. And I didn't walk away from the church, But had I not had my faith grounded, I probably would have, because that's what people do. It's like my family had gotten a divorce. A friend of mine was part of a church split. This is several years ago. This is a true story. I wish this wasn't a true story, but it really is a true story. They had a church split, and so one group stayed with the building, one group left to start a new church. But initially, when they left, they didn't have a building, and so they both kind of laid claim to the building, and so they were trying to figure out ways, can we both come and worship? And so one would have a worship service on Sunday morning, one would come back on Sunday night, same building, because they'd all been part of that church. And so somebody from the morning crew, when they left service in the morning, would brought a log chain and would actually literally chain the door shut because they still had keys, the other guys, and they didn't want them coming to worship God in their building. Like, it hit me. You know, we said last week that we're all going to stand before God and stand judgment in what we've done, good or bad. And I'm thinking, how does that work when you stand before God and say, yeah, we didn't want them to worship you in that building? Like, tell me about that, God says. Help me understand why that was a good call. You know, literally bringing a log chain to church and bolts and to lock it up so they couldn't come in and worship God. Like, it's just, you wonder sometimes, because the church can bring out the worst in us. But the church can also bring out the best in us. You know, my life will never be the same because of loving men and women, the church, who invested in me, who cared for me, who loved me as a kid. They took me to youth outings. They planned weeks of camp. They patiently dealt with me, the squirrely little middle school or an elementary school student and whatever, and gave me attention in Sunday school week after week, pouring the Bible into me, giving their time and energy to me. I'll never be the same because of their investment. Men and women, I could count names and faces over and again. So many of us can trace our roots back to men and women who loved us. They were the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a program. The church is people, men and women who loved you and invested in you and poured the Bible into your life and gave you attention. And now you look back at your spiritual heritage, and maybe there's some turns and bumps along the way. Maybe there's some times when you didn't do things the way you wanted, but you look back and you know why your roots were there. It's because of the church. And so many of us right now are helping young people inside of this family. You're down that hall every week, loving on kids. You're in the activity center. You're in the theater. You're here on Wednesday nights. You're loving students. You're loving kids. You're holding babies, putting down spiritual roots so that one of these days they're going to look back at their life, and maybe they've done things correctly. Maybe they've had some twists and turns in the path, but they're going to look back, and the spiritual roots they have are because of you and your time and your energy and your faith and your attention that they receive from you. They'll point their heritage spiritually back to you. And together we can do things that we could never do on our own. I mean, there's just nothing like the church when she's getting it right. It brings out the best in us. I want to give you a picture of that, because I want to try to inspire you this morning. I have one goal, to inspire you to try to love the church. So if you have your Bible, I want you to grab that out and turn to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in front of you. You can take that. We'd love for you to keep it. It's a gift from us. If you have a phone app, you can pull that up or whatever. But Acts chapter 2, page 744, if it's in this Bible here. So if you're not used to looking up things in the Bible, you can find it easy. And we'd love for you to have that. So this story in Acts 2 is about the launch of the church. Not the launch of a specific church, but the launch of the church. And so it got me thinking this week about the launch of Wellspring 18 or so years ago. I asked for a show of hands first hour. Is anybody here at our grand opening 18 years ago? Anybody here? There's a couple of you first hour, a couple May 2nd. There's a few handful of people both services, which is cool. But 18 years ago, we launched, and we had been in Spring Hill for like 7 months every day, working tirelessly, trying to get ready for this, planning, preparing, making strategies and plans and pulling people together and doing teams and prayer events and outreach events and cards and all of this stuff that we had done, thousands of dollars and all this energy, gearing up to this one day. And I remember because I'm so spiritual, I remember my whole focus that morning was, is anybody going to show up? Right? Because there's like a real clear scorecard for this last 7 months of my life. And is anybody going to show up? And 253 people walked into that elementary school. And now almost two decades later, God has used the church, not that building or this one, but men and women to lovingly pour the Bible into people's lives and to love people and to care for people. And hundreds of people have forever changed their life because of what God has done in the church. It's a beautiful picture. Nothing like the church when she's getting it right. So Acts 2 is the grand opening, not just of a church, but the church. And Peter gets up to deliver his message. And I wonder if maybe when right before he got up to deliver his message, maybe he was more spiritual than me. We're sure hoping so. But maybe he was like me and he was thinking very insecure, tangible kind of thoughts. Like, what's going to happen when I speak? Will they listen if I get their attention? Will they just walk away? Will they yell back at me? Maybe they'll have me arrested and whipped and crucified, just like Jesus was whipped and crucified in this spot. Because they were in the same spot, right there in the city where Jesus had been killed not so long before. So he gets up, he delivers his message. At the end, you can read that later. And verse 36 is his conclusion. He says, "Therefore, to conclude this message, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah." So he's given the core of the gospel. Rob mentioned this just a minute ago. Jesus is Lord, and he's the Messiah. He's a Savior. So he came to lead you. He came to save and rescue you. That is the gospel. Verse 37 says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" They were cut to the heart. Remember, this is the same location, just not far from here, where Jesus would teach, not far from here where Jesus was arrested, not far from here where Jesus was beaten and whipped and dragged through the streets and crucified. It was all right there in that same area. And they had seen it. And many people in the crowd had heard Jesus teach. You know, thousands had gathered to hear Jesus teach. Some of them were in that crowd that day. The Bible says that people would travel around with Jesus and hear him teach. Some of them may have heard Jesus teach again and again and again, but never responded to him. For whatever reason, they had never allowed him to be in charge of their life. Some of the people in that crowd had probably shouted out just a few weeks before, "Crucify him, give us Barabbas." And now Peter's saying, "You've crucified the Son of God. You've crucified the Messiah we were waiting for." And they were cut to the heart. They said, "What do we do?" Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So it says, repent, make a change of life. So you were living for yourself. I want you to start living for God. You were going this direction. I want you to go a different direction. That's what repent means. And it says, and be baptized. The Greek word, there's the word baptizo, which literally means to dip or submerge. And I love that God chose a physical thing that we're all familiar with. You know, we've all taken a bath from the time you were a little boy or girl. We know what a bath is. So God used a physical thing that we're all aware of to describe a spiritual thing that we all need, a spiritual cleansing, forgiveness of sins. So it says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, because God longs to purify us, and then he'll fill you with his Spirit. I never thought of this till this week, but it hit me this week. I mean, I've taught that passage hundreds of times, probably. It hit me this week that in the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and he walked with Eve in the cool of the day. Now, it doesn't say this. In my head, I'm picturing like during the day, Adam had work to do and Eve had work to do. And so God went and did his work and Adam and Eve did their work. And, you know, at 5 o'clock, the whistle blew and they all came together and walked around the garden in the cool of the evening. I mean, I don't know if that's how that worked or not, but it's like in the cool of the evening, they're walking around together talking about their day. How'd it go? They're spending time together and there was no sin in the garden. So God could be right there with them. And that was God's design. It was his picture. And we don't know if this happened for a couple of days or maybe it happened for weeks or months or even years. We don't know. But after a while, Adam and Eve chose to rebel and they ate the fruit and then sin entered the garden. And then all of that was messed up. It's all blown up. And from that very first moment, God said, "I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to send my son to come." And right there in the garden, he prophesies about how Eve's descendant would come and his heel would be pierced and he would crush the head of the serpent. And all that's right there. And then he killed an animal to show that blood had to cover the sin that was there. And so God did that right there, just foreshadowing what was going to come with Jesus. And then fast forward hundreds of years and now Jesus comes and he lives and he teaches and he dies and he rises again from the dead and he appears to the apostles and he appears to some of the others and he appears to the crowd. And then he was raised up again. And now Peter's standing and saying, God wants to bring it all back full circle. Because of what Jesus has done, now you can have your sins forgiven. And when you do, God will send it. Now you'll be sin free like they were in the garden. And now God's going to send his Spirit to come live in you so that God can walk with you during the day too. And you can take God to work with you, just like Adam did. And you can have God with your family at night, just like Eve did. And you can go through the days of your life because God's going to forgive you of your sins and give you the gift of his Spirit. It's a powerful picture. Full circle of what God wanted to do all along. Verse 39 says, the promise of the gospel is for you, that's those in this crowd, and for your children, it will live on beyond you, and for all who are far off, that's even to us, for all whom the Lord our God will call. We're part of that promise today. Verse 40 says, with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Now, if you're somebody who writes in the Bible, if you're somebody who takes notes and that kind of thing, I want you to underline two words here. It's the word many and the word words. A good sermon, according to the Bible, has many words. So don't blame me for that. It's right here in the Bible. Many words. God said it right there. So he warned them with many words. He pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. So I think there's a feel in our day, and I think it's probably true then too, that corrupt generation is a new invention of the modern era. It's not. It's not. They lived in a corrupt generation. Every generation has been a corrupt generation, and we live in a corrupt generation now. And the Bible pleads with us to run to God, have our sins forgiven, to have God's Spirit put inside of us so we can save ourselves from this corrupt generation. You gotta be intentional about that. You're battling the flesh, you're battling this world. Verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I wanna focus on two parts of that verse. First of all, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. You know, the church over the years, not Wellspring, the church over the years has gotten so good, so proficient at taking simple things and making them complicated. I don't know why we do that. I really don't know why we do that, but we're very good at it. I'm taking a church history class right now in grad school, and we've done that for centuries. We've taken very simple things and made them complicated. And I don't know why we do that, but this verse cuts through all of that. If you accept his message, remember from verse 36 what his message was, that Jesus wants to be your Lord and your Savior. If you accept that message and you've never chosen to be baptized, you've never been dipped or submerged, literally speaking, then the Bible is encouraging you to consider that. And we would love for you to consider that. I mean, we'd love to experience that with you. Over the last month or so, we've had 11 baptisms just in the last month. We have another one scheduled for today. You're going to see it here in just a few minutes. We're hoping a whole bunch of you, that's a theological term, a whole bunch of you will be part of that next week. I know a lot of you are thinking about participating in that next week. We'd love for you to do that. I mean, it's so simple. If you accept the message, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, and you haven't chosen to do that, we'd love for you to do that next week. If that's you, or if you don't know if it's you, but you'd like to talk to somebody about that, you can always come to us on Sunday morning. We'd love to talk to you about that, but that's a little intimidating. If you don't want to come talk to somebody on Sunday morning, I want you to go to wellspringchristian.org/baptize, or you can even click this QR code, whichever one's easier for you. Pull out your phone now, it's fine. Click that. At the top of that page is a link to a sermon about baptism. I'll give you many words about baptism, everything I know about baptism, give you a picture of what the Bible says about that. But if you know that's something you want to do, you can fill out the form on that link and schedule next week or whenever to be baptized. Or you can even say, I don't know that I want to do it, but I want to talk to somebody about it. You can just put a comment in there. Hey, somebody call me and let's talk through this. And we'll reach out to you and help you figure that out, okay? Verse 41 again, those who accepted his message were baptized, clear. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 number, you know I'm a nerd. If you know me very well, I'm a nerd. So when I see a number like that, I had to think that through. So 3,000 baptisms in one day. Now we know it was the morning. The Bible gives us that picture earlier in Acts 2. So they had some time during the day, but 3,000 baptisms is still a whole bunch. Like, was their arm about to fall off from all of the baptisms? Like, how does that work? So I'm assuming, I just had to do some math on it. I'm assuming they took a few minutes to talk to each person, right? I don't think it was like an assembly line, just dunking people like you do, you know, thrash when you're in middle school or something. I don't think it's that. I'm thinking they were talking to people. Maybe they're sharing scripture with them. Maybe they're answering questions. Let's say 10 minutes each. That's like bare minimum. Let's say 10 minutes each. If Peter was doing all the baptisms, it would take him 500 hours. So that's not it. That didn't work because it all happened that day. So maybe all 12 apostles were baptizing people. But you're still like 40 hours to get through 3,000 of them if you're doing just 10 minutes a piece. And it said it all happened that day, so that can't be it. So maybe all 120, you know, the church was 120 people before this day, and then 3,000 were added. So maybe it was just the 120, but you're still over 4 hours, and likely the 3,000 was not the whole number. That was probably just the guys, the men. That's how they counted typically in censuses in those days. So it's probably another 3,000 ladies and maybe some kids. So now you're talking about maybe 8,000 or 10,000 people, 12,000 people. Spring Hill, you'd be 15,000 people. Like you probably got a lot of kids. So you've got, and you're 4 hours, even just 3,000. So what I think is happening is Peter or Andrew or Matthias or one of the other apostles would baptize somebody, spend some time talking to them, baptize them. When they came up out of the water, Peter's grabbing the next guy, and the guy who just got baptized is grabbing the one behind that and saying, let's talk about the Lord. And so not only were 3,000 or 10 or whatever thousand people becoming members of the church, 3,000 people were becoming ministers of the church. And they're helping the next person walk in faith, and they're helping answer the next question based on what they know, and they're helping baptize the next person. And it was all happened at the same time. And man, I want to see the video of that. Wouldn't that be cool? I'm convinced in heaven there's a video room somewhere, and this video's in there. I want to see it, and I'll have to wait a while for that. So 3,000 numbers. And here's the question I had. Who were the 3,000? The Bible doesn't tell us who they were, but I want to know who they were. And I can't know until I get the video. So who were they? Well, all we know about them is based on the kind of people that hung out with Jesus versus the kind of people that Jesus made upset. Like in the Gospels, Jesus would often make people upset, and he would often have people come to him. The ones who got upset were often the religious type. In fact, later on in Acts, it says that the large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And it doesn't mention that early, so I'm thinking that probably happened later. This is probably just the common folk. If that's true, that means that early church, that 3,000 people that were added that day, the church would have been a place that made seminary professors feel uncomfortable, because Pharisees often did, but welcomed prostitutes with open arms. They probably baptized a number of prostitutes that day. The church would have been a place that made scribes feel uncomfortable. Scribes in those days, we don't have scribes today. Scribes were people, they didn't have printing presses, they didn't have any of that. So scribes would take the Bible, the Hebrew scriptures, and they would copy it meticulously. And they weren't just like reading a section and copying a section. Like they would read a section and they would count the number of words on a line and make sure they had the same number of words. And they would count the number of letters on a line and make sure they had the same number of letters. Like they wanted to make sure it was exactly the same because they didn't have a photocopier. So scribes were meticulous and diligent because this is the word of God, and they would record it so carefully. So they were so steeped in the words and ways of God, and yet they were very uncomfortable around Jesus. The church is a place that made scribes feel uncomfortable, but welcomed tax collectors who got rich lining their pockets off the embezzling money from poor people to give it to the Roman authorities. The church would make scribes feel uncomfortable, but make tax collectors feel welcome. Probably a few of Matthew's friends got baptized that day. The church would be in a place that made powerful politicians feel optionless. You know, I mean, Pilate, Herod, others didn't know what to do with Jesus. But they probably celebrated poor widows as being rich and powerful and generous. Probably baptized a few widows that day who have never felt that safe in years. The church is a place that broke all the stereotypes. Church is a place that superseded all other allegiances. The church is a place that held strong and united and faithful in spite of fearful opposition that was coming at them, fierce opposition coming at them. Because there's nothing like the church when it gets it right. But the power didn't come from the organization. They didn't have an organization. They were figuring it out as they went. It came from the gospel that Jesus wants to be your Savior and Lord and forgive you of your sins so that God can walk with you. The power didn't come from the handful of key leaders. The power came from the multitudes of people that God brought to them and began to work through immediately as they gave their life to Christ. Our staff went away for a few days this last week to do a retreat, and we talked about a lot of things, and we spent some time together and all that. It was great to get away for a couple of days, get some perspective. And we talked about the last couple of years and how hard they've been with all the different things we've all been through. And we talked about what's ahead and kind of thought about that and prayed about that. And it was great to kind of think about what is the essence of the church, and what does it mean to be the church, and what do we need to focus on, and how do we do all that stuff? Because Wellspring's power, like the early church, is not in the organization. It's not in a building. It's in the gospel. And the secret sauce of Wellspring, if you want to use that phrase, is not in a handful of leaders. The secret sauce is in the diverse family that God is bringing together to call themselves the church. We were talking through that on our staff retreat, and Keith said it's like the fun-sized package of candy. You know what I'm talking about, the fun size package? That's a great invention, by the way. Whoever thought of that before COVID was such a genius. Because like, who today wants to reach into a big bag of M&Ms and grab a handful out in the hand of the next guy, reaches their same hand in there and hands the next guy? And like, that all made sense a few years ago. Does not make sense now. It's like when you were a kid and you used to ride in the back of a pickup or no seat belts. It all made sense then. Doesn't make sense now. Same way, reaching into a big bag of candy and passing it around does not make sense today. So we've invented fun size packages. So you get the big Costco bag, but inside is all these little bags of candy so that it's all, you know, hygienic and all that kind of stuff. And Keith said, I think he's right, the church is designed to be fun size. It's not about the big group, it's all the little packages. So I thought, how can I make this memorable and fun? And I thought, everybody needs some candy, right? So I have some candy here. Heads up. Derek, you ready for some candy? There you go. Now, first hour, I was told I didn't get far enough back, so I'm going to try to get a little further back to you guys. There you go. Oh, wait a hit a light. Sorry about that. The tech guys love me already, right? There we go. Some fun-sized candy. Oh, I threw it on the floor. Fantastic. I don't want you guys to feel left out. There you go, Bill. Heads up. There you go. All right. Anybody else want one? I've got a few left. First five after service can grab this off the stage. That's fine. You can have that later. All right? Fun size. It's the idea that it's not about all of us. It's all of each of us who go out and be the church. Now look at these next verses, and I want you to notice the plural words, the number of plural words. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They did that. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders, miraculous signs done by the apostles. All the believers, every one of them, were together. That's the power. They had everything in common. They, plural, sold property, possessions, to give to anyone who had need. And then look how they're packaged, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That's the big group of them. But they also broke bread in their homes, fun-sized. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The secret wasn't in the big group. The secret was in the small numbers together. And let me just talk straight for a second here. The problem with churches, and we're right on the verge of it, so you've got to help me. The problem with churches is they start out small, because everything starts out small, and everybody jumps in, and everybody's a part, and everybody contributes, and everybody shares their abilities and their prayers and their gifts and their energy, and that's what happened with us, and everybody does that, and it's about all of us together, each of us doing their part, as the Bible describes. And then because that does well, there's nothing like that, the church grows. And as the church grows, it gets more complicated. And as the church grows, it gets more complicated. The temptation is to pull back and have fewer and fewer people doing that because we don't want to have a bunch of weird people in the family doing crazy things. So we pull back, and then it's a handful of people doing while a host of people come and watch. And then you get all the stereotypes about the mega church not being healthy because that's not how the church was designed to be. It was never designed to be the big package. It was designed to be fun size. And so the secret to Wellspring going forward, just like it's always been, it's not about all of us. It's about each of us loving and each of us praying and each of us contributing and giving and pouring our energy and our heart and our prayers into everything. So not just when we're in this building, but when you're going to work, you're taking the church with you. When you're going to school, you're taking the church with you. When you're taking your kids to soccer practice, you're the church. This is not the church. You're the church, and you took it to soccer practice. And you took it to the office, and you took it on your business trip, and you took it in your neighborhood when you walked the dog, and you're the church. As each of us does our part. Now listen, there's nothing like the church when it gets it right. And I'm not a prophet. God has not told me things. I'm wrong most of the time. See also 2020 if you want examples of that. Like, I'm wrong most of the time. But moments are coming. Hear me on this. Moments are coming for this church, moments that are powerful, moments that are life-giving, moments that are supernatural. That's coming. Moments when the church gets it right, when God's power is on full display because of what Jesus has done, what he's going to do through each of us. And I don't want you to miss that. So if you're not a part of that, it's still going to happen because it's not about us, it's about God. But you're going to be watching it saying, isn't it cool what God's doing over there with them? And I want you to be able to say, isn't it cool what God's doing with us? And the only difference there is what you do with it. The church is not designed to be a big Costco bag. The church is designed to be the fun size wrapper, and I want you to be a part of the church. Because when each of us pray, when each of us love, when each of us give, when each of us contribute, when each of us share, when each of us go, that's when the church is magic, and I want you to be a part of that. I don't want you to miss it. Together, when each of us make the church, we make it what all of us hope and long for it to be. Because there's just nothing like it. And I don't want you to miss it. I want you to bow your head and let me pray with you, for you. God, I ask that you would help us to be the church. I pray that you would help us to consider all those things that get in the way of us being the church, and we would see them for what they are, distractions. And that we would be the church when we go to take our kids to school. We'd be the church when we go to work. We'd be the church as we're driving on our business trip. And we'd be the church in the neighborhood and at the soccer field. Help us to be the church. And to take with us the message of the gospel and the life-changing power that flows through us to impact the whole world. God, I pray that whatever call you're putting on any of us right now, whatever nudge we're feeling from your spirit right now, that we would yield to that. Because you're the driver of the church. You empower the church. You lead the church. And you're leading us now. So I pray that you would, and I pray we'd be receptive. And we'd give ourselves to you because you're enough. Your leadership is enough. Your power is enough. Your strength is enough. And we yield ourselves to that. Whatever you ask, we pray in the name of Jesus, who sets us free.